Something about that name. I'm learning to praise his name. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, all inside us, pray that night, and in their pain, begin to sing. Their chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you shouldn't find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and I bless your name. We bless your name. We give you
sometimes you feel like you just need to sit in the praises of the Lord. I have experienced even this past few weeks, I listen when I come here to some praise music that I have on a little machine I have in my office, and I'll sit and listen to that. I find out that when I wake up in the morning, that's what I'm singing. Those songs just resonate in my heart. Today, some of you may be experiencing a down day. Weather perhaps has gotten to you and you're having a blue mood. And it's brought on quite often by the circumstances in our life. We have lost a job, or our bodies are growing frail, or something else has happened to us that really brings us to the point where we all just feel blah. In fact, whenever the Lord is about to bless, it seems like depression comes down like a mighty cloud. All through the Bible we see this, that the cloud of depression just falls upon us just before God blesses us abundantly, beyond what we can imagine. We say it's always darkest before the dawn. Many of you have experienced that. Quite often, I've found all of my mountaintop experiences in the ditch. When I was down, that's when I felt the closeness of God. It's when I felt the intimacy. It almost made you want to stay in the ditch. I remember my wife thinking about having me classified as certifiable on more than one occasion, of course, but I came home having a... You don't need to say amen. I'll tell you when to say amen. I came home from the hospital having had a heart attack, and I told her I wouldn't have changed that for anything in the world. She looked at me, and then she looked at me again. I think she wanted to take my temperature, but it was true that in that moment when I needed him the most, I felt him the closest. A lot of us feel that way. We don't realize that when we're having the tough times, when we just get married and we're struggling, that those struggles are sometimes the sweetest things of an entire marriage. The times when we struggle to keep the kids fed, and we didn't even know we were poor. We were so busy trying to make sure we had enough Bisquick in the pot that we didn't even notice that we were poor. We didn't have time to look around and compare ourselves to other people. It's always been that way. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who I like to quote a lot, but Charles Spurgeon, when he went to London to begin his new ministry, he started preaching, and there were fewer people than there are here in this huge church, the Metropolitan Temple. And as he was preaching there, it wasn't long before there were people just all over the place. They were everywhere. They were hanging out the windows. They were outside. The pews were completely filled up. The aisles were filled. Everything was filled up to the brim. And he said at that point, he became completely depressed because he had to understand that he was not worthy, that only Christ was worthy. That it was not him that was increasing, but that it was Christ that was increasing, and Christ continued to increase in his life because he continued to decrease. It's something that all of us feel. We're brought very low. David, the anointed one of God, was brought very low. He was brought low just at that time when he was so depressed. And we see back in the Psalms that he's writing like a man who's living his life in the ditch. And he looks up and he looks for hope. And it seems as though he can't find it. And he keeps asking God to destroy his enemies, to change his circumstances. And it's not until he realizes he needs to change his heart that God breaks forth in his life. Today, some of us are in that same self-pitying mood. Some of us have been moved toward doubt because we have not felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have lost our enthusiasm for doing God's work because we think we just can't go the extra mile. We've gone as far as we can. Let's pull over on the side. Let's take a break. Let's try to get out of the parade for just a little while because our feet are sore. But Christ calls us on. There is no retirement in the Bible. I'm sorry about that. Your only 401k is heaven itself. You don't store up things in this life for here. You store up your things in this life for heaven. That is where we're at in David's life. As we begin to look into his life once again, let us pray that God will reveal to us how we, like David, need to cast off the depression and come back to him. Let's go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask that you cast out my words immediately, Father. I know that I can't possibly communicate the heavenly truths that only your Spirit can communicate. Unless you call them, they can't come. I know that, Father, and I ask that you would forgive me and my weak attempts to try to describe the workings of your Holy Spirit, to try to describe the love that you have for every human being, to describe the mercy, the grace, and the life of Jesus Christ. Forgive me, and let not my weakness be an affliction on the people that hear, but speak instead for me to each and every heart. Touch hearts, Father, that they may know that you are here and that you are here not merely to be alongside us, but to pick us up out of the ditch and to raise us up with Christ Jesus, your Son. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of the hand of the Lord." You know, this is a difficult thing. David's running away. David is running away. Have you ever run away? You ever run away from God? I did a real good kind of examination of myself, and I realized that I had run so hard, I'd worn out the soles on almost every pair of shoes I ever put on my feet. I've run from God. Perhaps you've run from God too. David is running from God. He's running away from God's promises. He's running away from God's ministry. He's running away from God's responsibilities that he's been given. He's running away from the anointing that he's received. He's running away. He's running away to live with pagans. He's running away from the house of God where he could find that fellowship that would encourage him. He would find the edification of the other saints. He would find the accountability that he would receive under the Word of God. He's running from it. How many people are not here today because they're running from that very presence of God? They're running. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that God has something to say to them. They turn a deaf ear. They run away. David's doing the exact same thing. He's running away from the source of his blessing. He's running away from the guide that helps us to steer a straight path toward home. You know, no rational person would run away from God. We'd always run to God if we had any rationality about us. But what happens to us is that the circumstances come down upon us, depression and anxiety creep in and begin to take hold of us, and we begin to run for help, the help of the world, instead of the help of God. We run away from our anointing. We take away our spiritual gifts. We run with our spiritual gifts out of the kingdom of God into the domain of Satan. Just like David. We take a time out. Any of you ever taken a time out from God? I don't want you to raise your hands. Because some of you lie about it and not raise your hands. All of us have taken time out. Time out to do our own thing. Time out to do something we wanted to do as opposed to what we knew God wanted us to do. David's doing just exactly that. He's forgotten the blessings of God. David talks the talk. But when the chips are down, it's hard for him to walk the walk. He says in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." It doesn't seem to be an immediate fear. It's just that he's looking ahead on how he can preserve his natural life. Are we not like that too? We're like that. That's the reason they sell so many books on self-help. That's the reason they sell so many books on fad diets. That's the reason they sell so many books on how to exercise and keep yourself this way and keep yourself that way. As though we could keep anything. God alone keeps us in the hollow of his hand. We can't affect all the circumstances around you. I remember a woman who was a food guru. She was a health food guru back in the 60s and 70s. And she said that cancer was caused because of white bread. And white bread caused cancer. And she ended up coming down with cancer, and she said, well, that's because one day when I was 3 years old, I ate a piece of white bread. It's hard for us to stay away from this culture. We're born in it. We're living it. It affects us. It comes at us from every direction. We need to know that there's one safe hiding place, and that's in the cleft of the rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That it's not safe to run away from God. This last week, I had an interesting experience with my grandson. He has some blocks, and he built a tower in the little room that we call his room. And trust me, it is his room. And he built a tower, and it was about that high. And he was running around, and I was singing to him, you know, oh, Joshua's on the run, Joshua's on the run. He just loved that. When I'd stop singing, he'd say, Papa, sing! And he'd run. And finally I said, Joshua, you've got to slow down. He said, I can't slow down. My feet are moving too fast. Some of us are moving so fast away from God, we can't even slow down. We're rushing toward destruction. We can't slow down. Our feet are moving too fast away from God. And David flees to the enemy's stronghold, thinking Saul will no longer pursue him. And in verse 4, we find that, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. It was true. He was no longer under danger from Saul once he fled into the enemy camp, but it was also true that he was never in such danger as he was fleeing into the hands of Satan. He fled away from God and in to the land of pagans. He ran away from God and God's calling to find Satan waiting for him. David fell into the hands of the one that he should never have been in. In David's behavior, we see something that David actually behaved worse than the pagans that gave him shelter. You know, that's one of the things. We're the scary people. We are the scary people. Church people are scary. I once had an employee whose name was Tom Glossop. And Tom, besides being an engineer, was also someone who played in a country western band. He played in the country western band, but where do country western bands play? They play in honky-tonks. And so he wanted to ask me to come, but he knew that I was this kind of lay preacher, and he didn't want to, you know, try to put too much on me. And so one day I found out where he was playing in Richardson, and I went to a club there, and I sat down, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that I went up to the bar and got a No Duels. That's a non-alcoholic beer in a mug, so it looked like real stuff. Isn't that stupid? So then I went and I sat down, and you know, if I had just known, thought about it, I knew enough church history to know that the Pope had given the Germans the right to drink beer over Lent, because they didn't have any wine. So I would have just, you know, considered it a sacrament and not worried about it. Okay, well, that didn't give me a laugh here, but it should. At any case, I sat down with this frosted mug, and they're playing at the bandstand, and he looks down and he sees me, and he's so excited that I'm there, and he comes over, and people start crowding around me, and the band, and the people that follow the band, and wow, there's a pastor here. There's a pastor right here in the honky-tonk. And they started talking to me, and they were just telling me their troubles. And I found out something that day. I found out that people will tell anything and everything to a bartender. They can trust that bartender a whole lot more than they can trust a pastor. And that day, I kind of got a hint of that, because they were just telling me all kinds of stuff, seeing how I'd react. And finally, one of them said, aren't you afraid being in here with all these sinners? I said, no. I'm not. I am a little bit frightened of when I walk out of here, people from the church seeing me leave. People in the church are scary people. David was a scary person. He was worse. You know what makes us worse than the normal person who does stuff? If the normal person steals from his employee or his employer, if the normal person fudges on his income tax, if the normal person does something like that, he drives people off the face of the roads, and he cuts in front of people, all that kind of stuff, Imagine how much worse it is when you're passed on the road and just cut off by someone who's got a big bumper sticker that says, I belong to such and such church. The hypocrisy makes it a whole lot worse. We're scary people. David, what makes his atrocity so bad is that he was anointed by God. We're so much more dangerous. And because we're like that, we live in a Christian country that produces smut beyond belief. We produce movies and television and racing novels and pornography and things that we ship out to the rest of the world. Why do you think it is not reasonable for the Muslims to look at us and see what we produce and call us the great Satan? We act like it. David began to embrace the culture. He engaged with the pagan culture he was in. He had 600 men with him. They had to be fed. He had 600 men and their families, we find out. He had their children and everybody with him. He had to feed them. They weren't farmers. They weren't shepherds. They were warriors. How do you feed a tribe of 1,800, 2,000 people? David decided to, he'd just start raiding other people, people who were less strong than he was. He'd just go along and try to take from them what he needed. David's 600 men raided villages, we find, in verse 9 through 13. This is terrible. Cover the ears of your children. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, everything. David killed everybody because he didn't want to leave a witness. Doesn't say the children, but he killed the children too. He killed everybody. And took everything they had of value. This is David. You ever done anything you're really ashamed of? David was willing to murder and lie in order to cover up his wickedness. Even when he's attacked by the people of that culture, they don't kill everybody. He's worse than they are. When he sees a counterattack coming, they don't kill anybody in his village. They take women and children hostage, but they don't kill anybody. David leaves nothing. It's a scorched earth policy. He lies to the king of Gath, and he tells the king of Gath that he's not really raiding anybody in that kingdom, but he's actually raiding the Israelis, the Israelites. He lies about that too, because he's not going any place close to where Saul's army can reach him. In chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. They had burned everything with fire, it goes on to say, and they had taken women and those who were there, the small or the great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city where it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and his people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no power to weep. Isn't that interesting? What hypocrites. They can kill without conscience, as though they're mad dogs. But when it touches them, oh my goodness, I'm a sensitive human being. That's the way Christians are in this country too often. We don't seem to mind when people don't have a vote as long as we have a vote. We don't mind when people are downcast and have no jobs as long as we have a job. We don't mind someone being cursed as long as we are blessed. What's the difference between us and David? Our attitude of heart is exactly the same. We're willing to trample under those who the Bible calls us to protect, the weak, the widows, the orphans. We're willing to trample over them in order to get a new HD TV. That's what the world sees. They see the behavior of God's anointed doing horrible things. Very illuminating how self-centered David and those who followed him were. They seem to be able to not have a conscience about what they've done. They can raid with impunity. But now that the situation is on the other foot, then they weep and wail until they have no strength to weep anymore. How often do we see floods and trials and tribulations, disasters and earthquakes and things happening all around the world on our television sets, and then we see people walking up here to get food, and we begin to judge them. It's hard not to. Hard not to judge the people who come for help because we look at a nicer car than we're driving. They're driving. We don't think about the circumstances. We don't want to just be a grace. It's hard for us. It is difficult. It's a difficult ministry to give away things. Because for many of us, we want to make sure those who have a true need are the ones who receive. It's difficult for me to see someone get a whole box of milk when I know that someone may do without milk because we gave a whole box away. It's difficult. I mean, I come from a culture where we were protective of what we had and we earned what we had. And it's difficult to see people that you think are abusing it. But the grace of God knows no abuse. We are sinners. We have sinned in every way it's possible to sin because the Bible says if you've committed one sin, and trust me, all of us have, you've committed them all. And God's grace is so great that He comes down and ministers to us even though we're greedy, even though we flaunt our riches, even because we take His grace and mercy for granted. He still gives it to us. And if He can give it to us, then we should be able to give of ourselves to people who would not deserve it in any other way. But how often do we say, okay, I'm going to be like the priest and walk away from the person on that side of the road and let the Good Samaritan do it? How long do we let other people do what we should be doing? We diminish our testimony in Christ when we refuse to offer ourselves sacrificially for the lives of others. David's depression was a result of his own selfishness, his own evil actions. For he had obtained the riches by murder and lies. He had obtained everything that the world called worthy. You know, how do we count our wealth? We count it in bank accounts and IRAs and houses and cars and possessions of things. That's the way the world counts. How did Jesus count? Jesus didn't count that way, did he? You already know the answer to that. Jesus said you can count all this, but you should count only the things that go to heaven. They're the only things of eternal worth. Everything else rust and moth destroys and thief steals. Paul says that everything we've got is just trash. But we're still measuring that way. It's hard not to. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to have the perspective of Christ. It's not. But that's what we're called to do. We're not called to have the perspective of the world. We're called to have the perspective of Christ. Too many of us, like David, count the same way David was counting. God wants us to pursue a right relationship with Him. That's the treasure that can't be stolen. That's the one that cannot be destroyed. So what did David do? Verse 8. David takes a step. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And He answered, "Pursue, and you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Let me tell you how God communicated, quote-unquote, to David. David cast lots, and this is the way he would do it. He would cast a lot. If it was come up all sevens, for instance, that meant yes. And if it was come up all ones, that meant no. So he would cast the lots after asking a question. "Shall I pursue them?" "Oh, yeah, it says I should pursue." David was playing church. He wasn't listening to the still small voice of God. He didn't repent of the terrible things he had done. He's playing church. And God honored even that baby step toward Him. If God will honor even our weakness, our playing church, what will He do if we really, with a real, true heart, pursue Him as He wants us to? He's going to bless David for taking a baby step. He will bless us as well. All we have to do is turn toward Him. Just stop running. Just pause. You know, in a pause, you can kind of remember where you've been. You can remember what God's done for you. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. When we're in the rat race, it's hard to stop, isn't it? My feet are running too fast. He tells us to pause. I've got a television now that I can put on pause. It's a great thing. Someone calls on the phone, I can put it on pause. Terrific. Then I have to back up because, you know, I'm getting older. I have to remember what I saw before I paused. David had to remember and should have remembered in that pause when he sought God what it was like for him first as he came to God, and he knew Him on the mountainside there in Bethlehem, and he felt His presence in the stars, and he saw His guidance and His protection, and the way he protected him against the lions and the wolves, and how He protected the flock, and how He was there just to give him unmitigated joy, because he once experienced that. And it was while he was experiencing that that God anointed him the rightful king of Israel. You remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord? Can you remember that? Can you remember what it was like on the many occasions when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy that you felt? Maybe when you were singing a praise song. Maybe when you were listening to someone else sing. Maybe when you were down and God picked you up and you felt happy because you were in His hand and you knew it. And all the past went away in the wonderful light of His love and mercy and grace. You remember that? David had an opportunity to kind of go over once again, remembering the good times when he walked in faith with God. Remember that God's Spirit had fallen upon him, and he had run in to do battle with a weapon in his hand, knowing that the battle was the Lord's. He could not fail. He could not lose. How many Christians today are depressed and filled with anxiety because they've forgotten the promise of God that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? You've forgotten the promises of God that He'll always be with you to protect you and to be with you, cuddle you and to touch you. Whether you've got a job or not, He doesn't care. He's no respecter of persons, not the rich man or the poor man or the black man or the white man or anybody. He is the man in Jesus Christ who loves all of us. Paul says there is no longer Greek or Jew or male or female. There's no longer slave or master. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You remember those promises? What part of those promises do not we accept and understand and claim? David knew it and he ran from it. I told you a few weeks ago that if he had not run from Saul in the palace, he would have never had to live in a hole. He would have never had to be saved by a woman. He would have never gone through all these trials and tribulations. He would not have fled into Gath, the very enemy sanctuary. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have been a murdering thief who had to kill everybody like a raging warlord. He wouldn't have done any of that if he had just stood his ground and stood on the promises of God when it mattered. And he didn't. It's a pattern in his life. It's a pattern in our life. We're not any better than David. We do not pause to remember the blessings of God. That is a problem that each of us faces. That you and I both know. That God encourages us to pause and to stop our great escape away from Him and into the enemy's hand. David just couldn't remember. David wanted to try to strengthen himself instead of having God do the work that only God could do. How do we feel? What do we do? Well, first, I think we focus on promises. We focus on the promises of God. If you're a child of God, if you've come to Christ, and the old sins of the past keep bothering you and depressing you, then there's something wrong with your relationship, because God's already cast them into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. The only one bringing that stuff up anymore is Satan, and he's working on you. And he's the one that's depressing you, not God. Now, if you've never known Jesus as your personal Savior, if you played church, you walked down when your cousin walked, or whatever you did, and you don't have a real relationship, a born-again, transformed life, then yes, the feelings that you have of guilt will never go away until you come to Christ for His deliverance. He is the only one that can take that away. He is the only one. By His blood on the cross, your sins are washed away. If you haven't come to that place and you've never accepted Him, well, yes, you need to come for real relief. You spell relief, J-E-S-U-S. But for those of you who are already Christians, you've got to take a stand. You've got to say, no, I believe the promises of God, not the lies of Satan. Greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. You've got to do that. That's number one. Number two, we need to focus on prayer, to have a dialogue, an ongoing dialogue with God. David wasn't talking to God. David, you think David was talking to God when he ran off there and killed all the men and women and children, so that they wouldn't tell the king of Gath what he had done? So there'd be no survivor to tell on him? Do you think that God was with David in the taking of innocent blood? The Bible says that God is against the shedding of innocent blood. You think He was? You think He was with you or me when we sinned deliberately outside of God's presence? We got outside of God's presence. We thought everything's okay. I'm not in church, so I'm out here. So there's a different standard, and I can act like crazy out here. In church, I'm going to be real nice. We had a little talk about that today. One of my deacons was teasing somebody about his dress. And I said, you shouldn't say that to him. And my deacon said, well, if you can't say it to a brother, who can you say it to? He's testing the limits. Testing the limits. Stop testing the limits. Focus on a conversation with God. Start listening to God's voice. You know, it's hard to listen to His voice when all the world is singing the song of the world. You get those kind of songs in your head, they're hard to get out. I told you that I can hear praise songs in my head after listening to them. But you listen to the world songs, and that's what you'll begin to think about in the morning. Garbage in, garbage out. We have to focus on keeping a dialogue open with God. And third, we need to focus on the possibilities. You are more than victors in Christ who strengthens you. You are His child. You are not poor. I don't care if you don't have a nickel in the bank and you owe everybody millions of dollars. You are not a bankrupt as long as God has got your soul in heaven. You are not a bankrupt. You're not sick unto death, the death that keeps you in separation from God. No matter what you've got on this earth, no matter if it's cancer or heart disease or whatever, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Amen. Certainly not a sickness or a pain or an illness of any kind. He is the God who heals us. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Healed in a way that will give us eternal life and eternal youth once we get to heaven. Boy, I'm ready to shed this old thing, I'm telling you. But I want that new body, that body that only God can give, that is not touched by the afflictions of the world. And only He can be the source of that. We need to focus on the possibilities of being a light into a darkened world, of living a life that draws people to us, not chases people from us. You know, sometimes they say, well, I was in the tunnel and I saw a light and I didn't know if it was an oncoming train. Most people feel like Christianity is the oncoming train. We've got to stop that. We've got to be able to reverse that notion. And the only way we can do that is embrace the love of God and share it in a flaming way with other people. This last week, I went out on Hearts and Hammers on Saturday. Hearts and Hammers are always a greater blessing to me than the people that receive them. And I went and I tell you this story knowing that I'll lose my benefit from it in heaven, because that's what the Scripture says. But I'm going to tell you this story because it so moved me I was over and we're doing two houses in the Douglas community. And one of the houses we've been working at months and months and months. And the lady's name is Miss Daisy. And so I get a call. I'm over at Miss Bessie's house. And we're trying to do some things to help her because she's got a lot of things wrong with her house. And she has some issues getting around. And there's some safety issues and things that we want to take care of. And so I get a phone call from my partner in crime. And Phil calls me up and he says, Miss Daisy needs donuts. I said, I'll be the donut man. So I got in the car and I drove down here to the grocery store and I got a couple of boxes of donuts, one for each house. And I was looking and an impulse struck me as I was walking by. They had flowers for sale. I thought, I'm going to take Miss Daisy a dozen roses. And so I took her the dozen roses and the donuts and I said hello to Miss Daisy again for the about fourth time that day. And she looked at me and she said something that struck me dead. She said, no one's ever given me roses before in my life. She's 77 years old. No one ever gave her roses. Nobody. I came back and I was talking to Elton. I said, Elton, you know, this is what happened. And he almost came out in tears. And he said, the reason the people there don't trust loving Christian people is because they haven't seen it. What they've seen is people trying to get in there and get something out of them. Pull one over on them. Do a number on them. That's what Christians do too often. They come in, they make a splash, they feel good about themselves and walk away. It is a commitment of love that will not walk away that people see when they see the true character of Christ in someone's life. It is a consistent love that gives itself away every day. You need to focus on the possibilities. The possibilities are that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, this little group can fill this place to overflowing multiple times. We have 7 worship services a week. Let's start there. Let's fill up the 7 worship services. But we can go beyond that. The possibilities are that we can reach Plano for Christ. This little group, ragtag as we are, that's the possibility. How are we going to handle the possibilities, which God has empowered us to do, by the way? How are we going to do it? How are we going to react? Are we going to run away from our responsibilities? Are we going to focus on what God wants done? Restoration between man and God. Are we going to take a baby step toward Him with His open arms or waiting for us like we were the prodigal? Are we going to run once again back to the normalcy of our lives? Are we going to run back into the enemy's camp? We're going to pick up the enemy's stuff and satisfy ourselves with that instead of the true bread of God. David was at the place in his life where he was depressed, and his depression came because he was out of the presence of God. You want to know where joy is, where peace is? It is in the intimate presence of God. When you run from that, you run into all kinds of walls and problems. Today, we're going to have an invitation. It's an invitation to life. And we have an invitation every Sunday. A Sunday never goes by that we don't have an invitation. What is an invitation? Invitation is saying to those who are far off, who've never really received Christ as their Savior, come on. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Everybody I know that's accepted Christ has had a difficult time. One man told me yesterday. He said, I accepted Christ about a year ago. He said, my friends told me that I could just get ready for it because things were going to go bad. He said, I lost my job at EDS. My wife lost half her clients, which took away half her income. My father-in-law got cancer. My mother-in-law was found in a car having a kind of a coma, a fit, because she took the wrong medication for her diabetes. He said, I didn't know what was happening. It's always darkest before the dawn. There'll always be a force out there that tries to take away your joy and your peace. His name is Satan, and you need to flee from him into the arms of the one who can protect you. So, an invitation for those who are far off, who've never received the love of Christ, had your sins washed away, never to be remembered again, and given eternal life. Then there's those who run away. There's always an invitation for the Davids of the world. God always loves you, that even if you pause and take a stupid baby step, He honors it. Because God is faithful. For those who need to rededicate their life, this is an invitation. For those who need to make another decision for Christ that Christ has been working on, there's a decision He wants you to make, whether it's join the church or become a full-time missionary or whatever it is. This is the time you make it. That's what the invitation is. Invitation to life. The life of Christ. To lay down your life and to walk as a Christian, allowing Jesus Christ to live His life through you. That's what it's about. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that You would have Your sovereign way with us. That You would touch us and make us humble ourselves before You. If there's a heart here that needs to be regenerated, a heart that needs to be wrapped in Your tender mercies, a heart that has wandered away from You and needs to receive the forgiveness that only You can give, if there's a heart who will accept Jesus as their Lord and Master and say goodbye to the world and yes to Jesus today, if there's someone here, then Father, when we give the invitation, may they make their way to the front so that we may all pray for them and rejoice with them that the work that You're doing in their life is eternal work. Because Your Word says that You will not begin a good work and then stop from it, that You'll always bring it to completion. Father, there may be some of those who are here who, like the prodigal, run away. And this is a good time to rededicate their life because they know that they should be a foot soldier for You. They should be every day doing what You call us to do in order to show our obedience to what Christ has done for us. May I ask that You would touch all of us for that. There may be others who need to pray for an affliction, and it takes a step of faith to come forward and ask. And then, Father, You have told us by Your Word that where two or three of us are gathered together and ask anything in Your name, that You will do it. And so that we have not, for we ask not. This is an opportunity for us to ask. Father, whatever it is, Father, we just turn this time over to You. Holy Spirit, unless You call them, they cannot come. Don't want anyone playing church today. So draw those who You genuinely touched in Jesus' name. Amen.